rather alarming subject. It was a book written by a professor of homiletics in one of the schools of religion. And the title was, How to Be at Ease in the Pulpit. This, to my mind, is a great monstrosity. To actually attempt to tell seminary students how to be at ease in the pulpit. Certainly, this was not Paul's attitude toward the vocation of preaching. You know what he called it on one occasion, the foolishness of preaching. And there are many occasions on which a man's self-esteem is damaged if he does anything which is foolish. But in a real sense, Paul was talking about the anguish of preaching as well, because foolishness and anguish are very close together in the human heart. Perhaps this is why so many great comedians yearn to do the tragedies of Shakespeare, and many great tragedians would like to be comedians, because there is a great kinship in the human soul between that which is foolish and that which is filled with anger. On another occasion, Paul speaks of the urgency of preaching. If I don't preach, he says, I will perish. But he does not say this with facility. This comes through great suffering, this statement. And then in another instance, he becomes anxious lest, having done everything he could for others, he himself should be cast away, be lost. Yes, all through Paul's discussion of the vocation of preaching, one sees anguish shining through, and there are good reasons for it. I deeply believe that no man or woman should preach unless this is all that is left for them to do. Arabs have a saying, never trust the horse who is caught too easily. And this is a good saying, because in the rush and the danger of battle, he will still be a horse easily caught, and therefore a danger to that one who rides. If I were presumptuous enough to give Christ any advice, I would say this to him about his preaching. But he knows this far better than any of those who walk in his way. Because preaching is filled with anguish, therefore, a man is a fool to do it if it is possible for him to do anything else with fulfillment and with self-realization. There are several reasons why preaching is a thing of agony. In the first place, why should one sinner preach to other sinners? There's no logical reason for it, save that he is bidden by his God to preach in this wise, so that the spiritual blood of his generation should not be on his head. But this is a fearful thing for one sinner to preach to other sinners. Especially is this so if he is sensitive to his own condition, so that the more he knows about his God and his Lord, the more surely he knows himself to be chief among the sinners, because his knowledge is greater, and the light by which he walks is more clearly revealed. Certainly there is an anguish in any activity which is doomed to failure. I had a man say to me in church, oh, same old thing, I've been coming 60 years, same old thing. He was pointing out the failure of preaching. And yet he had to admit that though the culture afforded only a limited number of foods, he had eaten these foods with relish throughout his 80 years. And was glad that his appetite was good. Well, preaching fails in the same way that food fails, in that one eating never suffices for a lifetime, but from time to time one must have occasion to eat of the physical bread by which we live, and so it is with the spiritual bread which is broken in preaching. One agonizes over the fact that his very impatience with failure is a sin. Son of man, stand on the wall and cry, so that if men die, their blood shall not be upon your head. But if you cry not, then are you guilty of their destruction. Pulpit is an exposed place. There are some people with skins that do not lend themselves to tanning too easily. They have to be a little careful about exposure to the sun, whether by intent or by accident. The cosmeticians will make millions of dollars this summer, because the same people who got badly burned last year will be burned again this year. Man cannot with comfort stand too much radical exposure to the light of God. And yet this is what the preacher is urged to do by the Spirit which calls him, and which holds him captive, and which says, preach. How can one be easy in such a situation? How can one become accustomed to standing in God's presence in a way which exposes him in a radical sense to all of the terrible and awful power of God? And yet, this is what the preacher is called to do. He's not called to give a religious oration. I come to you not with fine phrases, but preaching in simple language the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are not conditions which impinge upon the unclean priest or the preacher who is a rascal. Not at all. It may be that those who truly attempt to follow God by spirit and by the way in which they walk may suffer more than the man who seizes upon the word of God with vulgar hands and with unclean life. And this makes some good people very disconsolate. But we ought to realize from the outset of our ministry that the stuff of piety, goodness, and morality, not even these materials can construct a goad-bind which is proof against the light of God, so that the greatest saint, when he should preach, is instructed by the experience of his own unworthiness and his own unclean. Then, of course, there are those of us who would walk in their own integrity, despite the fact that we are called upon to preach for this one called Christ. This will not suffice. And this lesser integrity must be destroyed in order that we can belong fully to our God. Because integrity without meaning is nothing. The only way in which we can construct an integrity which has meaning is to do away with this old humanistic lifting of oneself by the bootstraps and cry out in true realization of our plight, I am undone because I am a man and I have seen, I have known, I have I have been laid hold of by the living God. think Jonah was in many ways a wise man. He knew the meaning of preaching. So he attempted to run away. He was much wiser than those servants of the ark who became so familiar with it that they laid impious hands upon the place of God. Now this is the vocation to which we are called. One should see it in all of its awful implications before he attempts to be at ease in the pulpit. If he is what he should be, he approaches each occasion like this with fear and trembling because of his own unworthiness, because of the closed ears of those who should listen, because of the great peril of standing in that place which is so exposed to a God who is still largely unknown to those who say they follow in his way. One would ask immediately, is there no joy in preaching? Yes, there is joy in preaching, but it is the joy of the cross rather than the joy of man's desire for sensual ease and peace and pleasure. It is the joy of the cross. I come not to bring peace, but a sword. It is the joy which makes the born to sing with more gladness at the stake than the ungodly can summon around the festive board. This is the joy of preaching. And yet it is so closely akin to anguish that one should admonish those who would participate in this vocation that even such joy is not easily stewed by those who seek something else as they stand before God's people to break for them the bread of life. The final anguish of preaching is laid on the ground of man's inability to understand and his great lack of gratitude. It's a peculiar thing that preachers and ministers who feel that they do their work well want gratitude therefore. There again, we should seek only the gratitude of the cross. This was the gratitude which Christ received. But in all of this, let us be not foolish like Elijah, who went away mourning, saying, God's in a pretty bad fix. I'm the only one left. And the voice of God came to her and said, don't be a fool. There are thousands of people who have not bowed the knee today. So that in the midst of the anguish of preaching, there must be searching for the companionship of those who have found out that meaningful suffering is part of the walk and woo of the vocation of preaching. Sometimes ministers suffer a great deal in this respect. My little girl wanted to have a kite. I make kites for her. She's out growing kites now. She's beginning to wear high heel shoes when her mother was at it. Kites in the last 2-3 years. But people were calling on the telephone and said, why do they keep bothering you? They said, she wanted a kite. I said, well, I'm their pastor. She thought a while and said, well, who's your pastor? I said, Jesus. She said, well, why don't they use him? And I said, I'm not going to try to get them to do it. But in a childish way, she put her finger on a very important thing. The minister who comes to realize the true anguish of preaching, sometimes in his vanity, forgets that he belongs to a fellowship of angels. Those who indeed attempt to fill up the suffering of Christ out of their own lives. Only in this way do we have our part with him. The presence of God is a terrible presence. But for those who seek him aright in that presence, there's fullness of joy. It is a joy which exists under the shadow of the cross. But this is the only safe place for man's joy, or in every other area of his life, joy fades. Meaning becomes indiscernible. And the hell of existence becomes unbearable. Therefore, seek not to be at ease in the place where God's word is spoken, but approach it with fear and trembling. For only in this wise can we be his creatures, his messengers, and his witnesses. Let us pray. Forgive us, O God, in those moments when we presume to approach the vocation of the gospel. With feelings of self-assurance and nonchalant well-being, strike us, we pray, with the rod of thy mouth, so that when we preach, we shall but be thy echo. We ask it in the name of Christ, our Redeemer and Lord. Amen. We will sing together hymn 397, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. us peace,
but only thy peace. Amen.
Thank you. Is the needle moving at all? If so, pick it up until the needle almost moves into the red. And we should, right there, is it moving into the red? Now we should be at a perfectly normal voice recording without any noise or hum or unnecessary junk with it.
Test one, three, four. This
so
is
when you come in
test
Tuesday morning,
the equipment.
It'll be no surprise to you. B is noisy. You can try it on B.
Console.
Just remove the plug, move it down, and put it on 5 as
repaired.
Well. We're going to try channel B right there and see what
the console.
Well, it's not going to be any difference on the needle, but it's still noisy.
Now,
when you turn the volume up, you can hear the noise, and the noise will be on the tape. On 5, it'll be fine, but you're going to have noise with it. It has a noise in the background, and noises are amplified, and you get to be quite irritable. That's all right. It was recording anyway, because the machine puts out a signal on either A or B all the time. It's not necessary to flip it over. You want to try this, play it back for quality? You hear dump, dump, dump? That's a tube in the back that's breaking down. You just simply touch it and it goes crazy. All right, but we're back on A, and A should be super quiet with nothing but my voice, the sound of my voice.